What a wonderful thing it is when God's people can come together to worship He who made us and loved us and sent His Son to die for us so that we might live forever. It's wonderful to be with you here at Eastside this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to be among you and to share in this evening of worship and study. Before we get into the lesson tonight, I think I owe you a special word of thanks for the way that you loved and took care of my mother for the 3 or so years that she was a member here among you. I want you to know how much as a son that I appreciate that. As most of you know, she's moved out with us in the last few weeks and is attending with us now at New Georgia. She misses you all here. But I appreciate you so much for many things that you've done for me in the times past, and not the least and perhaps the most of which is the way you loved and cared for my mother and accepted her in your midst. If you looked at the title for tonight's lesson, especially if you're a little older like I am, you might have cringed a little bit as you saw that the title was Power to the Young People. When I was a mere child, I can recall people marching in the streets shouting, "Power to the people!" as they wanted to overthrow the president, perhaps, or get us out of the war in Vietnam, or various other things. But I'm here tonight to shout not power to the people, but power to the young people. But I don't want to scare you with that. I understand, and I want all of you to understand, both old and young alike, that God has empowered the young people. Not in the way that they might like to be empowered. He hasn't empowered them with the decision-making role in the home or in the church. He hasn't empowered them with complete freedom there to be under submission. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter says, "You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." But just because perhaps young people don't have the kind of power they'd like to have all the time, the freedom they'd like, the decision-making power that they've got, doesn't mean they don't have any power. There are a lot of churches nowadays where it seems like the entire program of work is run by the whims of the young people. If the young people want to do something, then that's what the church is going to do. And I'm not advocating that at all this evening. But I do want the young to understand, and when I'm talking to the young, I'm talking to anyone who is a Christian from age, whatever it might be, 12 on up to however old you might be and still consider yourself to be young. And I have to be careful with that. I was preaching a sermon one time out in Fort Worth, Texas, and I was talking about older folks. And I mentioned that somebody that's 90 years old, well, they're kind of getting up there, and that's actually old. And I had a lady meet me at the door after church, and she said, "I'm 95, that's not old." So when I talk about power to the young people, I don't know exactly who I'm talking about this evening. But I think we do have young people here, people who recognize that they're young and they're serving the Lord. And I want you to know that you're powerful. You're powerful because God has empowered you. Because God has given you strength. And you can do a lot. You can do a lot more than you think you can do, probably. And it's this that we want to talk about tonight, both for the benefit of the young and the old, because all of us need to understand it. When I was a young person, I don't know how many times I heard things like, "We need to consider the young people. They are the church of tomorrow." You ever heard that? Folks, if they're baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, they're the church of today. And they need to understand they're the church of today. The older folks need to understand they're part of the church of today. And they need to work in the church and fulfill their roles and use the power that God has given them. I'm going to start this evening by using an illustration, which I hope will show how much power young people have over their parents' emotional happiness and also over the emotional happiness in a congregation. 8 or 9 years ago, I suppose it was, I was invited to speak in a gospel meeting up in Camden, Tennessee. never been there before that time. Houston Gately is the evangelist in that place, has been there for many years. And so I drove up there, having met Houston a time or two, but not really knowing him well, and I was to stay in their home that week. And we have several gospel preachers here tonight who've experienced this sort of thing, and they can relate to this, but you get to someone's home, and you know them a little bit, so you sit down and talk a while, and then you're shown to the room where you're going to spend the night, and in this case, the entire week. And often, if it's, say, an older couple whose children have grown up and left home, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be staying in one of the children's rooms, you know, that they've left behind. And what I found, and probably other gospel preachers here this evening could attest to this, what I found is that those rooms are, they're kept like shrines. I mean, it's like nothing has been touched since so-and-so left home. And that's what I found in this room that night. I got in, I put my suitcase down, I started looking around. This is a girl's room. And there's a plaque here engraved in wood. Somebody has carved out the girl's name, Miriam. That's a beautiful name. On the walls, there are pictures like girls like to have in their rooms. There's a bookcase in the corner. And on the bookcase, there are books like girls like to read, especially a few decades ago, maybe. The Diary of Anne Frank, Heidi, books like that I noticed. And then there's a mirror. And on the mirror, there's a little collage of hearts, and someone has scribbled across it, "I love you," stuck on the mirror. And also stuck on the mirror, there was this poem. I try to think, I do not know where she slipped away from me. That roly-poly curly head I cradled on my knee. It seems just overnight it came. How could it so soon be? She is no longer a little child, but woman grown, not yet is she. I'd like somehow to turn back time to that enchanted dream-filled land and see her playing paper dolls, or making pies of mud and sand. Somewhere, my baby slipped away, and in her place there stands a lovely, eager, wide-eyed girl, my world in her two hands. I want to tell the young people that every one of your mommies and daddies feels that way about you tonight. You are their world. And even when you grow up and move away, you will be so important to them. And what you do and what you achieve in life, they will live and die with every success and failure, because you mean that much to them. Please, please understand that power that you have. Power over your parents' happiness. The wise man in the book of Solomon knows about that. Solomon in the book of Proverbs knows about that. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "A wise man, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." And how true that is. In Proverbs 23 and verse 24, he says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begats a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." And the wise man is saying in those passages just exactly what we illustrated. That parents love it when their children succeed and are good. And on the other hand, they are just downcast and hurt when their children do not do well. The Proverbs were written to give wisdom to the simple and to the young. I encourage young people to read the Proverbs because it's a lifetime of wisdom that's condensed for you in those words. And a lot of information for practical living is found in that book. Things that young people and old alike, I suppose, can use on a daily basis The same power that children possess over their parents for their happiness, they also, to perhaps a lesser degree, possess over a church. I was talking to someone a minute ago about how things are going in the congregation where I preach. And, you know, they're going really well out at New Georgia. I mentioned that we do have one of the young men there that's fallen away that we're trying to work with and bring back. And what a difficult thing that is for all of us, and how we're all concerned about that. And it's kind of put a damper on things. The entire church, you see, has been affected by the behavior of one young man just out of high school, because he's chosen not to follow the Lord's way. So the power that young people have extends not just to parents, but also to some degree over a church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, we learn that when a church has a sinner in its midst, it needs to mourn. That church had rejoiced, and it should have been mourning, the Corinthian church had. In 3 John verse 4, John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And so when children sin, it causes mourning. When children walk in truth, it causes rejoicing. That's the same whether you're talking about family life or life in a congregation. Looking at the Proverbs give a lot of information about what children, what young people can do to make their folks happy, and to make, by extension, churches happy. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 with me, and we'll just look at a few examples of what I'm talking about. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power, the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm." These proverbs in this section are part of the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon is writing to young people. In fact, he addresses his proverbs to one he calls "my son." He uses that term 23 times in the book of Proverbs. It's used in this context. And so he's telling young people how they ought to behave. And if you look at this, he's saying, in essence, do good to others when you can. Don't plan how to get even with someone. Don't start a fight for no reason. Good, practical, day-by-day advice. What happens when a child comes home from school and he's been in a fight? And the mama and then the daddy have to investigate that and find out the child started that fight. And besides that, the other kid's got a black eye and a broken tooth, and they're going to have to pay to get the tooth fixed. Are the parents happy? I should say not. By looking at the wisdom in the book of Proverbs and following it, the son would make the father happy. Later on, Proverbs chapter 5, the chapter starts, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." So again, he's addressing a young person. And here, the context warns the young person about engaging in sexual immorality. In verse 7, listen to these words. "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her," talking about the immoral woman, "and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one." How unhappy parents are when they have to explain to friends and neighbors, perhaps, that their little girl has come up pregnant, or that their little boy is dying of AIDS. What a sad day that is. many other things we could look at in the book of Proverbs. And for time's sake, we'll not do so at this time. But I'd like to encourage the young people, seriously, to make this part of your daily Bible reading. To read a few Proverbs every day and see if you can't find things that apply to your life and that you can use. And you'll find that when you apply these things to your life, your power will be increased. And you'll be able to control the emotions of your parents. You'll be able to make them happy. And to some degree, even the emotions of folks at church. Because there will be joy in congregations where young people are following the wisdom of God. There is such power in that. Secondly, young people have the power to influence others for good. And to influence others to resist doing evil. Again, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1, in verse 10, a well-known section of the book, again, Solomon addresses one he calls my son. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one person. So here are some evil young people, and they're trying to get another young person to go along with them in doing things that are wrong. Solomon says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. You know what? You know what, young people? You don't have to go along with the crowd. You have the power to resist that. You have the power not to do that, not to follow after evil, and to yourself and for yourself be a good influence for others. You have that power. Solomon is telling you, you can choose not to go. You can choose. You have that power. You have that strength. So many times in life, young people who are not cautious about this find themselves following others going down a wrong road, going to a place where they never intended to be, doing and saying things they never intended to do or say when they started out, but it's simply because they're following. It's a little bit like the story I heard of a fella at his graduation ceremony. He was the first guy in line. His name was Adam Adams. And as they got ready to graduate, Adam Adams suddenly realized that he was going to be sitting in an auditorium full of people for maybe 3 hours. It was like an Athens Bible School graduation. And he was going to be sitting there for about 3 hours. And so he needed to go to the restroom. And he took off to the restroom and everybody followed him. We need to watch who we're following. We need to understand that not everybody's going where we want to go. We have the power to choose our own direction. We don't have to do what everybody else is doing. A few weeks ago, the Oakland Church of Christ was having a gospel meeting. On Friday night of that meeting, Clements High School, where a lot of people who go to Oakland send their kids to school there, Clements High School is having a football game. One of the star players on the football team at Clements High School this year was a young man, an 11th grader, by the name of Caleb White. I saw Caleb on the highlight reels 2 times this year watching the 10 o'clock news. He'd had a very successful year. Caleb's a member at the Oakland Church of Christ. Caleb chose to be at church that night. A night they were playing a critical game against Tanner. Something was more important to him. He didn't have to do what everybody else was doing. He had the power to choose, and he knew it. And because he chose to do right, the building was packed that night. I was there with a lot of people who usually go to football games. what power one young man had to influence people of all ages. You have that power. I also want you to know tonight, if you're young and also if you're old, that you have power over temptation. You have power over passion, over desires. You have the power to make wise moral choices. I'm going to talk a little bit about this, and maybe to some extent, but I think it's important that all of us understand that. The power that we have to overcome temptation, to control our passions, to make good moral decisions, is based, first of all, in the Word of God. If we do not know the Word of God, we are powerless against sin. Do we understand that? You cannot stand against sin in this world if you don't know God's Word, if you don't have it in your heart. It is critical that young people, in order to develop this power, you know, a lot of times I hear people, older people say, oh, I've got this temptation, I just don't seem to be able to overcome it. It's got a hold of me, I can't fight it, I can't shake it. I want you to know you can. You have the power, but it starts with understanding God's Word and knowing God's Word. And so it's critical for all of us, and especially those who are young, who haven't had the time to absorb as much of God's Word, it's critical for young people to come to services such as this, to open their Bibles, to listen carefully. It's critical for young people to get their Bible lessons before Bible class begins and be prepared to engage in the study in your Bible classes. It's absolutely vital that that happen, so that you might imbibe or take into you God's Word and be able to fight against temptation. In the Psalms, Psalm 119 and verse 9, the psalmist asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? He comes back with the answer to his rhetorical question, I suppose, by taking heed according to your word. And then he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's when we take God's Word into our heart that we have power to overcome sin. That's why He did it. That's why He hid it in His heart. That's why He took God's Word into His heart. And with God's Word in His heart, He had the power to fight against sin. He had the power to resist sinning against the God of heaven. Again, in the 119th Psalm, later on in verse 103, He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, talking about the words of God. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. God's words inform us about what's right and what's wrong. We learn about the false way because we love God's Word. Do you like honey? Do you like sweet things? I've told many this over the years, but I'm a lover of honey. I hope I never wind up being a diabetic and saying that. I may be one of these days, maybe before long. But I hope I'm not, because I just love sweet things. I have been known to take a squeezed bottle of honey and turn it upside down on a bowl of ice cream, if you can imagine such a thing. But I just love it, and I crave it. I don't know if you feel that way about honey or not. I also have similar feelings toward barbecue chicken. But I just love it. And I can't eat enough of it, it seems like. And you can tell that by looking at me. If you're a honey lover, you can appreciate this text. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Because through taking in God's words, we can resist sin. We can overcome the thing that causes us the most pain and the most grief in our lives, and the thing that will keep us from going to heaven. We can fight against that. We have the power to do that first and foremost by taking God's Word into our lives. We are powerless, however, to resist a sin that we cannot identify. Can I say that again? We are powerless to resist a sin that we cannot identify. And that's the key. That's the reason we have to take God's Word into us. Because through that, we get understanding. We learn what sin is. We learn what the false ways are. If we can't identify a sin, we can't stay away from it. We won't know to. Let me ask the young people tonight, and don't answer out loud, but answer in your mind. What's wrong with social drinking? No, I don't mean what's your opinion about what's wrong with social drinking. I don't mean tell me what your mommy and daddy said is wrong with social drinking. I mean, what verse in the Bible says social drinking is wrong? There is one. There is one, but if you don't know it, people say, you know, come over to my house, we'll watch the game, we'll have a few beers. All right? How about that? Well, we've got a keg in the back of my pickup truck and we're going out in the woods and we're going to split it up and drink it all. And if you don't know that that's wrong, if you think, well, you know, I know getting drunk is wrong, but I'm not really sure about social drinking. I don't really know about that. Is there a verse? Yeah. You are powerless to stand against that. But if you know that 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. What's a drinking party? Social drinking, isn't it? If you know that verse says that, then you know that social drinking is wrong. What's wrong with dirty dancing or extended makeout sessions between young men and young women who are not married? What's wrong with those things? Young person says, well, you know, we're not going all the way. We're not actually committing fornication. So it's not really wrong. Young people, what verse in the Bible, or verses in this case, says something about those kinds of activities? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, we learn that among the works of the flesh, which are wrong and will send you to hell and you can't go to heaven if you practice them, among the works of the flesh are two that are named uncleanness, and that is what we call today something that's dirty morally, uncleanness, and lewdness, or some translations say lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is that which tends to provoke lust. It's that which tends to get people excited sexually or maybe other ways. Those words, what they're describing is what's wrong with dirty dancing or extended makeout sessions and so on and so forth. That's what's wrong with them. Because those verses condemn them. Those words condemn those activities. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 commands us to flee sexual immorality. And that does not mean get as close to it as you can. It means to run away from it. It doesn't mean to go almost all the way without doing it. It means to run away from it. What's wrong with attending wild parties? Maybe you graduate high school, you go off to college somewhere, there fraternities and sororities, and they're having parties virtually every night, and you want to become a part of one of those, and they invite you to a party. What's wrong with the kind of parties that they're going to have? Again, Galatians chapter 5, in describing the works of the flesh, the Apostle Paul condemns drunkenness. He also condemns revelries. Revelry is a wild party. That's the definition of it. Now, we could spend the rest of the evening going on with this sort of thing, couldn't we? But I want you to get the point. What we're saying is, You got to know God's Word to know those things are wrong. If you don't know God's Word on those things, you're going to be confused when you get out here in the world. You're not going to know what choices to make. And you're going to make some that are not wise and not right. But you have the power to overcome those sins. But first you have to know that they are sins. You have to know what the Bible says about them. And then once the sin is identified, you have the power to resist it. You do. You have the strength to resist it. Now, again, I'm talking to old and young alike. You can resist it, first of all, by praying about it. Jesus, when He was asked to teach His disciples to pray, you remember part of that prayer? Part of it's found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. How many times do you pray that prayer? I'm asking both young and old alike right now. Seriously, how many times do you pray that prayer? Lead me not into temptation. Jesus taught us to pray it. It's fundamental that we pray it. And yet, seldom if ever do I hear that prayed in a public prayer. I don't know what we're doing in our private prayers. Sin will send us to eternal torment. We need to fight against it. We have the power to do that, and it starts by calling on God to help us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And then, don't make provision to do something that you know is wrong. There's a great passage in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Paul says there, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. One of the keys to fighting against sin and to overcoming temptation is just not to make any provision for it. When I was a teenager, my dad liked to take me camping every once in a while. We lived out in Colorado, and so the camping was good. We could pack up the trailer and go up in the mountains, spend a few days. Now my dad was he was never a Boy Scout, but he was always prepared. And when we went camping, he took provisions. If we were going to be gone a few days, he knew that we're going to need to do a few things. We're going to need to eat. So he'd pack all these canned goods and, you know, bacon and all this stuff in this big cooler and make sure we had plenty to eat. We usually had enough for 4 or 5 weeks. If we got lost in the mountains, buddy, we still made it fine. So we had all this stuff to eat. And then we were going to sleep. So we'd get out the downfilled sleeping bags and make sure we had 2 or 3 pillows apiece and all this stuff and a big air mattress to lay out. So we were going to sleep. He made provision for that. And then maybe most of the time we'd fish. And so you got to have your fishing pole and you got to have line. You got to have extra line. You got to have your tackle box, everything in it. And he made sure we had all that. Those are provisions. Because you're planning on doing something in the future. So you're setting yourself up to do that. Paul instructs us in this text, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't plan to do it. Don't think you'd like to do it sometime. Don't even start thinking in that direction. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. No plans. No way you could do it. You've not provided for it. We fight against sin by knowing what it is from God's Word, by praying to overcome temptation, by not making provision to sin, and by taking the way of escape when God provides it. Beautiful passage of promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which says to us that there is no temptation that has overtaken us except such as is common to man, that God is faithful who will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape. There is a way of escape. Young folks, you've got the power to take it. You don't have to commit the sin. there's an escape hatch. Now, it may be small, and it may be hard to get in there, but it's there, and you have the power to escape. I remember being in a group of young people after a basketball game when I was in high school, in a school where 90% of the students experimented or smoked marijuana. I remember a pipe being passed around in the group I was walking in. And when it came to me, it was a lot of pressure. What do you do? In a bad situation. Probably shouldn't have been in that situation. Is there any way out of this? Your friend walking beside you has the pipe in his hand. He puts it up to your mouth. Is there any escape? Is there any way out? No thanks. That's all it took. What was the thing they taught us to say and dare? Just say no. It works. Just say no. There's always a way out. There's a way out. God provides it. It's a wonderful promise. Well, lastly this evening, as we think about the power that young people have, I think it's also important to say something about the power that they have to spread God's word. I ran across a very fascinating statistic a little while ago. And it is that 80% of the people that become Christians do so by age 18. Think about that. That's probably about right in our own experience, isn't it? 80% of the people that become Christians do so by age 18. Who has the most influence over people who are under age 18? Is it people who are over 30? Not usually. Not when it comes to most things. Who has the most influence over people who are under 18? There's other people under 18, isn't it? How many times have we seen over the years somebody who's a young person being brought to Christ because they had a talk with a friend who was a Christian? Or because they saw what someone else was doing in their life for Christ and they wanted to follow that example? Now again, for a young person to bring another young person to Christ, they've got to know the Word of God. You need to know what passages in the Scriptures talk about the plan of salvation. You might need to know what passages talk about Bible authority. Or depending on who you're talking to, you may need to know what passages talk about instrumental music. In the New Testament, you'll not find very many of those. But what's wrong with instrumental music? Or spiritual gifts or any number of other things that you might need to talk to friends about. And also, as you live your life for Christ, you've got to make Christianity look appealing, and you have the power to do that by doing what you're supposed to be doing, by being a shining light, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, holding forth the word of life. A young salesman was disappointed about losing a big sale. He talked to his manager about, I've lost this, I just feel terrible about it. He says, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And his boss told him, son, you can lead a horse to water, and it's your job to make him thirsty. As others look at your life, as other young people look at the life of a young person who's a Christian, they ought to get thirsty for being a Christian. They ought to see in that person's life, here's somebody who's got it together. Here's somebody who's living a good life, who doesn't have the kinds of problems that so many people in the world have. They're living a life that is blessed because they are seeking the Lord's way day by day. And let me tell you what, when a young person lives that kind of life, it makes other young people thirsty to live it too. Paul writes to Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in spirit, in purity." You can share the gospel with others. You can bring someone else to Christ. You've got that power. Well, it's not been my purpose tonight to grant power to young people, as if I would have that authority. But it has been my purpose to declare to young and old the power that young people possess. And it is tremendous. I've not even talked about all that might be talked about, all that young people can do and are doing. But when you think about having the ability to cause both joy and pain in the lives of parents and churches, when you think about the ability to influence others to do right by setting strong examples, when you think about overcoming temptation and being able to control yourself as you face the horrible temptations that we have in this world today, when you think about being able to spread God's word, which is the power to save men's souls, these are tremendous things that young people can do. We'll conclude this evening with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. And John says in this text what I want to say at last this evening. "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one." Young folks, be strong. Be powerful. Be what God made you to be. Could be somebody here tonight who's not a Christian. It might be that you have even looked at the lives of some of the young people here at Eastside and realized that they've got something great and you'd like to have that too. You've got that opportunity. If you name the name of Jesus and turn away from a life of sin, confess His name, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can have that life tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight, maybe a young person who's not been using the power that God has granted them to overcome sin. And if that's the case with you and you've fallen into temptation and you've not used the power that He's granted you to overcome that, make that right this evening. Confess your fault. Turn away from it. We'll pray with you and for you that you'll be forgiven. Whatever you need, please come while we stand, while we sing.